want to preach from tonight. John is a favorite book of mine. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we will read, let's see, read verses 1 through 17. And now before I begin, if you would pray with me again. Lord, again, thank you for your word written, that we might come to know the word living. We ask that you would indeed meet with us, that you would fill us up. Lord, draw us into this goodness and the grace of Christ. Lord, give us revival, as it were, in our own hearts, a renewed joy. Lord, bring us back to our first love deeper than we have been before. Lord, reveal your Son in us, even as Paul uses that kind of language when it pleased God to reveal his Son in us. Oh, Lord, thank you. So we commit ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, John chapter 5. Now, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, and I've been told you have one of the new kids on the block, the English Standard Version. So there might be a few words difference here, but here we go. After these things, now that was obviously chapter 4 when Jesus had spoken to a woman at the well for a few days, and the Samaritans there for a few days, and then also had healed an official's son. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, house of kindness, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Okay, now stop there. I don't remember, and I don't know what it's like in the ESV, but in mine, there's a bracket. Do y'all have a bracketed section in yours? No? All right, well, does it go from verse 3 to verse 5? Okay. So, there is a section in here, and the ESV has taken this particular position. There's an explanatory note, or at least what comes across as an explanatory note in 3b, the second part of verse 3, and verse 4, which y'all don't have. Now, I believe in the King James it'll be there, NAS it'll be there, but it's bracketed to let you know, and there'll be a footnote that'll say something to this effect. The earliest manuscripts don't contain this, or something like that. So it's very possible that what I'm about to read to you, I'll read the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4, was a scribal insertion to explain what they thought was going on. And you'll understand that more as we read the rest of the passage. It talks about a stirring that this guy says, hey, when the water stirs, no, like, where'd that come from? Well, this is probably what happened. A scribe probably inserted it and said, hey, let me explain what's taking place here. There's a couple places in the scripture that are like that, where you look at the Old Testament or the old text and you go, yeah, someone probably put that in there because this is a hard reading and we don't really know exactly what was being said here, and so someone tried to explain it a little bit. So that's all that's going on. So I'll read what you don't have, and then we'll pick up in verse 5 again. All right, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And I personally think that's probably a scribal insertion that does try to explain what's about to be said. I don't know if that's exactly what happened. Nobody does. I have my druthers to say it probably was something else going on, but that's just me. So we'll keep reading. Verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, Jesus said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well, and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. If someone can fix you in such a manner and he tells you to do something, you're probably going to do it. Verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him, that is the man he healed, in the temple, and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he, Jesus, answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." This is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. All right, so picture the scene. You're standing on a high cliff, and you're looking out, and there are just tons, multitudes of people. And you notice that they're all moving in a particular direction. And so you look over, and you see this incredibly brilliant light and a beautiful throne, and somebody is sitting on this thing. And you see people just going up constantly. The flow is continuing to go up. And then you see people being, as it were, cast over on this particular side and disappearing. And so you kind of start walking along with the people, and you're scanning the crowd, and you notice yourself. And you see yourself in this line, and you're wondering, what is this? And you keep looking over. And as you get closer, you hear, no, give me a second chance. And you realize this is the great judgment. This is the last judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And you're trying to get a better glimpse of the one sitting on that throne. And you get closer and closer and keep scanning around the crowd, but you always come back to you, watching yourself. And as you get closer, you see a face on that person sitting in the throne that is more stern than you've ever seen any face before. And you hear the screams of people being cast off to the side. You look at yourself. What does your face look like? What is the expression on your face as you approach that throne and you see people screaming for a second chance? No. And the sternness of that face. What do you see on your face? How would you be feeling at that moment? As you get up to the throne and you look at the one sitting there and he looks at you, you who are in Christ will see the most pleasant, happy face you have ever seen in your entire life. You will see a face that is so inviting and so welcoming. A face that says, "Come home." Oh. And then you'll enter into the joy of your Lord. That's then. What about now? If you could see the Lord's face now, what would it be like? If he was looking at you, what would you see? Would you see the face of sternness? Would you see the face of joy? What is it that you would see? Would there be an invitation? "Come home, come home." Or would you feel, "I don't know if I can go there"? We can look at the future and dream about hearing words like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And our hearts long for that. But today, do we live in that joy? Or do we live in the fear that maybe God's not really okay with me? Maybe he's really upset with me. And so sometimes what we can do is start building rules, our own regulations, to say, okay, If I do these things, let me search the Bible. Okay, if I got to do these things, okay, then everything's going to be all right. And I've got to stay away from these things, and everything will be okay. Oh, man, I blew it. I did that. Oh, man, what's God thinking now? I keep doing the same thing. What are our hearts like now? You know, I don't know if any of you have seen the movie, I Can Only Imagine, you know, the Christian song that sold the most of all Christian songs of all time, was number one on all secular charts as well as Christian charts at the same time. That's very telling, by the way. That's very telling. People long to know God. And there's a deep knowledge that He is and that Christ is the way. And they want us, I can only imagine, will it be this joy? Will it be so joyful? What would it be? There's a longing in the heart for that. Bring that into today. What will happen then, God still loves us in Christ today. Just as much as He loves His Son, He loves us today. He's pleased with us by and in His Son today. Yet we still feel this need to create safety nets, these rules to make sure that we're okay with God, God's okay with us. How do we know when we've done enough? How do you know when you've done just the right amount of good stuff and you've avoided just enough of the bad stuff for God to go, okay, little nod of approval. Yeah, good job. Well done. How do you know? I talk to Mormons that have come to my door and, besides all the crazy theology, it is ultimately a works-based system. And they talk about forgiveness in this manner. I'm sitting down talking to six of them. And they talk about this forgiveness. There might have been four that day, but anyway. The guy says, forgiveness is this, that with the Father, everything is done. You're forgiven with the Father, but now you owe Jesus. And I thought, no, that's not forgiveness. And I said, well, all you've done is transfer the debt. That's not forgiveness. Here's forgiveness. You owe $168,000 on your house. You get onto the bank. You pay month by month. You go in one day, and you bring your check in, and they say, oh, it's all been paid for. You know, what? Who paid for that? Here's a complete, hands-free, clear deed. It's yours. Are you sure? Who did this? I mean, you want to know, right? You were like, I want to thank that guy. That's forgiveness. Debt is done. If the banker takes your check, they're doing what's called double jeopardy. Someone else pays and you pay. That's not just. That's illegal. If your sins have been forgiven, they have been forgiven. If it's just a transfer of ownership of the debt, like mine was from the Home First Mortgage people to Trustmark, well, the debt's not forgiven. I still have to pay that. I hate that. anyway, that's another story. So that's... when you're forgiven, done deal. So here in this particular passage, we come across this very situation where we have to ask, are you forgiven or not? Does God look at you in peace or not? And why is it that He looks at you in peace or doesn't? All right, so let's walk through this passage. Jesus is coming to this pool. In Hebrew, called Bethesda, verse 2, a house of kindness, which is very interesting for what apparently is taking place here. All right, a multitude of people, verse 3, are there. They're sick, they're blind, they're lame. All these troubles, these ailments are coming, have come upon them. There's a certain man, verse 5, who's been laying on the ground, paraplegic, 38 years, almost four decades. Now, we don't know if he was born with spina bifida. We don't know if he did something that caused this ailment to come upon him. We don't know. We just know for almost four decades he's been in this condition. Jesus sees him lying there. He knows he'd already been there a long time. So he goes up to him, do you wish to get well? Okay, you read the Gospels, and you come across questions that Jesus asks. And you go, those are some of the most irrelevant questions in the history of the world. Do I want to get well? Yes, I want to get well. I mean, what? Like, is this silliness? Or I can just see the people. Like Jesus, there's a guy that brings his son to the disciples, and the disciples can't do anything about him. And Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Says, what are you arguing about? And says, I brought my son to you. This is the condition that he's in. Blah, 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 blah. And then the son starts falling down on the ground, beating himself up by the ground because of this demonic possession. And Jesus doesn't go, leave. He says, so how long has he been like this? What? What? Like, does it matter? Does it really matter? He needs something. Why does Jesus ask these questions? Why does he not do something immediately? There's some point behind it. And just like Jesus asks many questions to get beyond what we see with our eyeballs, so that's what's taking place here. Do you wish to get well? You're looking at your body. I'm looking beyond that. Do you wish to get well? But the guy doesn't know that yet. He doesn't understand what's taking place. So he comes up, he tells him this excuse. Maybe it's an excuse and maybe it's a plea for help. Maybe it's both. In verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So if indeed there was this miracle that takes place, angel stirs up the water and you can get into it. He's like, he stirred it up down there and I couldn't really see it. And some guy plopped in the water. Gosh, man, 38 years. I can't get, are you going to help me? He's explaining and also asking for help. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, arise, get up. Verse 8, take up your pallet, get your sleeping bag, your sleeping mat, and walk. The power of God displayed right then and there. So, this guy immediately gets up. He gets well. He becomes well, and he took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, I'm sure he's probably thought, man, maybe if I just try it one time. Maybe over the years he's just thought, man, I feel really good today. Maybe today it's gotten better. He maybe tried. Today was different. He felt something. And we can be told that because it says he became well. Now, when you're not well, you know it. When you are well, you know it. This guy's also, whoa, feeling, whoa, hops up, take my pallet. Anything else you want me to do, sir? Let's go. He doesn't care what day it is, does he? He doesn't care what time of day it is either. He doesn't care who this guy is either. He just said, he told me, and yay. And what does he do? Notice where Jesus finds him in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. What's the man doing? Thank you, God. Thank you. Don't know who this guy is? You used him? Thank you. I am so happy. How many times do we pray, Lord, please keep us safe on our trip from here to here? And we get there, get out of the car, go do our thing, then run back home. Or do we stop and say, Lord, you know, we prayed for this. We asked for this. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes we just need to simply say, thanks, Lord. Thanks. And then go about our business. One, we should expect God to be good to us, right? He's good. So there's a sense in which expectation is okay. It's all right to, you know, why would I even think you wouldn't be? But I always talk to my kind Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So that's what's taking place here. This guy is thanking the Lord. Now, there is a very interesting thing that happens in this dialogue between Jesus and this man. Look at verse 14 again. He finds this man in the temple and he says, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Okay. What sin did he commit? Is it in the text? No. So how do you know, how do we know what we ought not do so we won't get paralysis or loss of financial standing or loss of you fill in the blank? Don't sin again. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse, what will become a quadriplegic? What will happen? I've already lived without two legs. Do I live without four limbs? Jesus, what is it that I do not need that I do not need to be doing? The things I need to avoid. Well, let me ask you this: did Jesus give him a specific don't do X. Uh-oh. Where does that leave us? Does that leave us in fear and anxiety? Oh, my goodness. Which rule do I need to keep? Which law do I need to not break? What? Am I blown it? Have I committed the unpardonable sin? That leaves us in anxiety. Does God want us to be in anxiety? I think he said several times, be anxious for nothing. I think so. We can go back to Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We could go to Paul in Philippians 4. What is he doing here? Because that's how we tend to read this. Ah, his sin led to his problem. But just so we know that that's not the case, in case someone reading through this thinks it is, a few chapters later, there's a man born blind. And the disciples say, whose sin was it? Very specific now. And what did Jesus say? Nobody's sin. Huh? What? You mean bad stuff happens? What we consider to be bad stuff that happens? Sort of just because? Yeah. Sometimes it's because we live in a fallen world, and it's just the way it is. And sometimes God gifts us with troubles. And I don't like saying that. I have to be honest with you. And, you know, it's easy to say it from the pulpit, but when I step down off this pulpit, I'm going to say, I don't want those gifts. Sometimes he gifts us with difficulties and trials and troubles so that he himself can display himself in us and through us. I don't like it, but that's the way it is. But also, with that thing comes the grace of God. It comes the joy. So I've been diagnosed with ulcerative colitis, UC. All right, so the worst thing that can happen is you lose your colon. And you have a little colostomy bag out of your side. Nobody sees it because you start wearing larger shirts and, you know, don't have to see that thing. And, you know, you fix it all up and all that business. Or you can have a J pouch, or there's a couple other, the three or four other ways you can manipulate the small intestine and still have a regular movement and just more often. So as I was in the hospital suffering from this last year, in the bathroom, tears coming down my face, saying, Lord, I don't like this. Because I don't want to be different than anybody else. I want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different than everybody else. Please give me the grace to accept even the possibility of losing my colon. I just need the grace to even accept the possibility of it. That whether you take it or not, I will be at peace. Those are some hard days. We've all gone through hard days. Whether it's health or something else. If we haven't, we will. As I've gotten older, which I'm a little older than you probably think I am, I'm 48, my medical file has grown. And I start realizing that, wow, my son who's 13 really does think he can conquer the entire world. Just wait 20 more years, 30 more years, you'll find out. We have these experiences. These things happen to us. And so we come to this guy, and we say, oh, did it happen because he sinned? Did my UC happen because I used the Lord's name in vain? Or name it. I don't know. So what is Jesus talking about here? Notice this. All right, verse 13. The one who is healed did not know who it was. There's a man coming up to him. He's lying on the ground and says, do you want to get well? Yes, sir, I do want to get well. Fine, get well. Walk up. Get up and walk. Huh, okay, great. Where'd he go? It says he took off because there's a crowd. Hey, I'm just going to thank God. So Jesus makes a beeline to him after a little while. And notice what takes place. After Jesus says, behold, you become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. Notice what happens. Verse 15, there's a change. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now he knows him. Jesus never said, I'm Jesus. He never identified himself, ever. But now the man knows it's Jesus. These words are the transforming power of God to bring him not just physical health, but spiritual health. His soul is now made whole. He's now well. not just physically. And how do we know this? Because he becomes an evangelist. He goes back to the Pharisees, says, I know now, it's Jesus. You ought to go talk to him. Does this guy know that the Pharisees are angry at Jesus? No, apparently not. You know, he's like, oh, yeah, let me tell you. You want to know? Man, I've got great news for you. The Pharisees are just fuming. That's exactly what happened the previous chapter with the woman at the well. When Jesus came and spoke to the woman at the well, you know the whole story. So he comes, there's a woman that says, I love the King James, he must needs pass through Samaria. There's a divine appointment. So he goes and he meets this woman at the well. She comes at a time that she's not supposed to be there because nobody else is there. She is an outcast from the city because she's, you know, loose morals. And so no one likes her except some of the men. And so she's out there by herself. Here the day, he comes and they talk. And he says, go get your husband. Let's talk about this. And she says, I have no husband. And the conversation stops. But Jesus has to pick it up. So he pushes that little button. The button that says, how bad of a sinner are you? And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. Let me explain to you who you really are. Oh. She's and the heart automatically does this. Let's talk about you, not me. I perceive you're a prophet. Oh, well, you know, and let's get into the theological diatribe. Well, you know, you people say it's truth is this way, and our people say truth is that way. Who knows? You know, that's what the convicted heart does. Get off of me. Let's talk about you and something out there. And then she says something that actually is exactly where Jesus wanted her to go. When Messiah comes, he'll really tell us what truth is. And what did he say next? I who speak to you am he. Flip over one page in my Bible. Maybe one page in your Bible, verse 26. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? She was immediately changed. This man was immediately changed when Jesus said, this is who you now are. That woman was immediately changed when he says, this is who I am for you. She goes in and she becomes an evangelist too. She says, oh my goodness, this guy told me I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. Ha, I can admit it now. You need to go talk to him. And then there's that interesting way that it's put. She's not asking, is he the Christ? She's doing a tantalizing question. Is he the Christ? Maybe you need to go check him out. Just like this guy over here in chapter 5. It's Jesus. Great news. Go see him. So that's what's taking place. We see the power of God. So what Jesus is saying this. You're well. You're not a sinner anymore. And nothing worse is going to happen to you. What is the worst that could happen to you? Facing that judgment seat and being cast off into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. He's just told him, you've been set free. You have been set free. That's what this is. It's the freeing power of Christ into this person, into his heart, into his life, making him new. And that's why we see this transformation taking place with the guy. And he goes and he says to the Pharisees, hey, this is who you need to see. Oh, it's great. It's great. Now, the interesting thing is, the day that this takes place, verse 9, now it was a Sabbath on that day. Now, you know, look, Jesus, you can do some healing if you want to, right? But God doesn't like you doing it on the Sabbath day. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, God's not happy with you doing that stuff. Really? Well, I guess we better tell all of our doctor friends and all of our emergency dental things and you can't do that on any day that is considered to be a rest day for you. No, can't do that. Really? Oh, man. God loves a day more than he loves people? I think Jesus said something like, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I'm pretty sure he said that. So what's taking... What is taking place here? Now, think about this for a moment. It appears to me that Jesus chose this particular man on purpose on this particular day. Think about this. 38 years lying on the ground, would one more day hurt to wait to heal him? Would it bother this guy anymore? No. So what is Jesus doing? He's demonstrating the love of God for people in order to free this man and to lead to hopefully the freedom of a whole group of people named the Pharisees. Now, do you believe that? Jesus said, love your enemies. Does Jesus love his enemies? Oh man, have you ever asked that question of yourself? I was working through this passage going, oh, I never thought of that before. Is this Jesus loving his enemies? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. If someone is so bound up in their rules, if they're so bound up that I have to do this, I can't do these things on this day or at this time or with this person, I just can't, or else God's just going to not be happy with me, but if I do them, man, I'm cool with God. He's all right with me. If you're living that way, sometimes what has to happen is you must be confronted with a hard truth that contradicts your own belief. When I came to seminary, not literally, but metaphorically, I had two lists in my pockets. And one was a list of do these things and God will smile at you. Do these things and God will frown at you. Do good and God will accept you. What about the gospel? What about Christ? What about it's for freedom that Christ sets you free? What about this? And I was challenged on every single point. My classmates would say, Rick, where's that in the scripture? Rick, where's that in the Bible? In fact, I was pontificating one of my papers in Hebrew class one time. And we were supposed to do a paper on 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah and Peninnah. Boy, I was psychologizing, philosophizing. I was, oh, that's great paper, yeah. Turned it in, got it back, and in huge red letters on the side was, where is that in the text? Oh, man, I couldn't argue. I was like, Sometimes we have to be confronted with what we believe in order for us to be shocked into the truth. Sometimes it just takes that. Jesus, when he speaks so strongly to the Pharisees, is not saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to give you some. No, he's saying, I need to confront you strongly, strongly, so that hopefully your world will be shaken a bit, and you'll start going, he is healing people, and he is telling us about God, and it seems right, I think, and the strain and the stress of coming to a new understanding of who God is. And that's what these Pharisees needed. They needed that. They needed to see God is gracious. They had turned his word and his ways into rules that they could climb the ladder by. And guess what happens? If we live our lives that way, guess what happens? We will end up hating the one who receives grace for nothing. And we will end up hating the one who gives grace for nothing. They hated that man. In fact, you know, they hated Lazarus. You could read later in chapter 11 that they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was dead and he got grace. And like, what? We're going to kill that guy and we're going to kill Jesus. We hate the one that gets gracious things for nothing. And we hate the one that gives them for nothing. I've been working so hard. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I haven't been doing this. I have tried to hang out with the right people. I've tried not to hang out with the wrong people. I mean, I've come to work early every single day for the last 27 years. And how come he gets the promotion? Or how come she gets this? What is wrong with you people? And the heart becomes so hardened. And that's what it was with these Pharisees. I mean, think about it. Which one of them said, you've been healed after 38 years? Let's throw a party. Yes! That's so exciting. Not one of them. Who told you to walk with your pallet on Sabbath day? What? It's not as if he just, you know, took Tylenol and got over his headache. No, man, paraplegic. 38 years. There ought to be some rejoicing, but they can't. Because the rules will tell you, you have to earn it. And grace says, I give it. And Jesus makes this very interesting statement. He displays the grace of God, and now he's going to explain the grace of God. Look in verse 17. We're told that they're persecuting Jesus. They ramp up their persecution because he's doing these things on the Sabbath. In verse 17, he says, he answers, my Father is working until now. Do you catch what he just said? My Father works on the Sabbath day. Which rule of yours are you going to try to shove God under? He works on the Sabbath day. Step back for a moment. Let's think about this. God causes the rain and the sunshine to come on the Sabbath day. God causes crops to grow on the Sabbath day. God causes babies to be born on a Sabbath day. God causes people to be healed on the Sabbath day. When God made all things and he rested, was it because he said, oh man, oh, that really took a lot out of me. I gotta rest. No. He was not taxed at all. That's what omnipotence means. No taxation of his strength in any capacity whatsoever. None. He has to work. He can't stop working. If he does, we all disappear as if it never existed before. He won't stop working. He doesn't want to stop working. He's always doing stuff. We, however, are quite creaturely, and we need rest. So God says, I love you, I will gift you night and a time for rest. It's my gracious gift to you. And so he tells these people, the Sabbath was made for you, not you, for the Sabbath. Do you see who your God is? And so he demonstrates the graciousness of God, and he explains the graciousness of God, and he holds out his hands and he says, will you come to me? I am the grace of God. Will you come to me? I will give you the rest your heart needs. I will be your salvation. Do we see him that way too? Is he our salvation? If you take the leader out of any other religious system, you will still have the religious system. If you take Christ out of Christianity, you no longer have Christianity. You have something altogether different. Christ is Christianity. Christ is our salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace. Grace unknown. Lord, the grace that we just don't comprehend the depth of it. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? Would you please renew our minds? Set us free from any kind of rule-keeping we are living by, that we might enjoy and rejoice in this graciousness of God that comes to us through Jesus. We pray in him. For his glory and for our good. Amen.